Good morning. Good to see everybody out this morning. We have a copy of Lesson 3. Todd, would you mind jumping back? Okay, well, Sean's got it. Okay, never mind. And Mike's got it. Okay, if you didn't pick up Lesson 3 when you walked in the door, raise your hand and these guys will get it to you. If you haven't got a book yet, there's a few copies of the book over here and over here. Guys, you might grab a copy of the book, too, if somebody needs a copy of the book. But Lesson 3, and of course, that's for next week. And you'll have a whole week to work on it, just like Lesson 2. So, everybody just keep your hand up, and Mike and Sean will make sure that you get a copy of that if you need it. Guys, y'all see how I've got them separated. My very capable assistant helped me copy those and punch holes, my wife. Thank you, Jenny. And so anyway, I'll always try to have at least one lesson ahead for you so you'll have a whole week to work on it, okay? So you can actively be engaged in our conversation in class. So, made 100 copies, should have enough for everybody to be able to have one of those. Hey, while they're handing them out real quick, just a couple of questions. I want to go back and look at the questions end of a lesson one. What about Bible verses that you focused on daily to better prepare yourself to build strong walls around your city? Anybody? Answer. Just shout it out. Don't be bashful. Forget you're in the auditorium. What does it say? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's some really powerful words if we really sink our minds into it and focus on the fact that we can, if we will. Anything else? Anybody else got a scripture that helps have meaning to you with regard to self-control? Come on, don't be bashful. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John, is that right? Am I on the right one? Yeah, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's what we're working toward. Anybody else? I'm going to give you one of mine. Proverbs 3. And really the first 8 verses. But verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Because guess what? If I'm directing my path, I might take the wrong path. And that's what self-control is about. It's about taking the right path. It's about choosing God or choosing the world. And we got to decide which way we're going to go. We're going to use another symbolic way to think about that today, too. Go back and look at the questions again on Lesson 1. What's one of the character traits in life that you're going to work on trying to modify as a result of Lesson 1? What's something you're going to try and modify? Just shout it out.
Anger.
Okay. Patience. Those are good. What else? Staying on track. That's a good one too. What else? Walk, Earthel says, walk in the light as he is in the light. He is the light, and he will be seen through us if we walk in the light as he is the light. What new habit are you going to try and put in place to help reinforce those character traits? What's a new habit you're going to work on? Come on. Be more thankful, Donna says. Boy, that's a great one. Daryl? Read the Bible more. Be more specific. And we're going to talk about that in Lesson 3. What else? Prayer. The importance of prayer. We're going to talk about that in Lesson 3. What else? Anything else? And then finally, a couple of observations. Anybody have an observation that kind of changed the way you're thinking about all of this as a result of last week's lesson that you'd like to share? Anybody? Come on. Say it louder, Marguerite. Turn control over to God. And put faith in His ability to take control for us. Absolutely. Totally agree. Anybody else? That's a good one. Anthony.
Look at how Jesus laid it down more closely and realized how far I am from that.
That's a great one. Look at how Jesus put it down for us to understand how the Word reveals who we're supposed to be and see where we are in that relationship. On Wednesday night when I got to do the invitation, one of the things I said, and I've said it in here already, is see ourselves as God sees us. Do you think God knows if we are closer to Him or further away from Him than we've ever been? He absolutely knows. He knows. It's just whether we're willing to see ourselves the way that we really are. Okay, let's have a quick prayer as we get started, and then we'll get into lesson two for today. Righteous Heavenly Father, we come humbly bow before you this morning, thanking you for all many blessings that you've given us. We thank you for the good night's rest that we had, for the food that we have to eat. We thank you for the opportunity to be here at this place of worship, and for this Bible study and all the teachers that have prepared classes this morning here at West End. We pray that you'll be with them, help them have a good memory of the things that they've prepared. And we pray as students of God's Word, of your Word, that we're going to take the things that we see in the Bible and apply them to our lives as we individually have need, so that we can be in better service to you and walk closer to you in the things that we do and say every day. We pray all this through your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here we go. A little bit of review. And these projectors will come in sooner than later. We talked about, you know, the other thing that we need to think about is how God made us and how far we sometimes get away from how He made us. How did God make us? How did it say that God made us in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 and 31? It says He made us in His image. And then He said in 31 that He looked at everything that had been created. He said everything was good. So God made us in His image. And He said that the way He made us was good. So if we are not where we need to be, to Anthony's point a little bit earlier, then whose shoulders does that fall on? Falls on mine. I'm the one that's responsible because God made me good. Another point that we talked about on last Sunday morning was ultimately if we don't have motivation or purpose to develop self-control, then our spiritual life is possibly going to be empty. For sure it's going to lack direction and we're not going to be able to see ourselves the way God sees us. That's a hard pill to swallow sometimes, is seeing ourselves the way that God sees us. Because we're the ones that create lots of problems that we have in life. Sometimes things happen we don't have any control over. But still, we have to decide how we're going to react to those things and how we're going to do what we can to please Him. Goal of the class is to be more intentional in the way that we live and have more joy and peace and be thankful, as Donna said. We've got to also make sure that we create and maintain Christian habits that help us to be the people that God wants us to be. And how does that happen? Do you just get that by coming in here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Is that how that happens? No, it is not. How does that happen? Daily. Daily, daily, daily. Re-examining ourselves and seeing who we are and what God would have us to be. We've got to give our will to God. If we don't give our will to God, whose will are we pursuing? Satan's will or self-will? And if it's self-will and it's not God's will, it's the will of the world. And we've got to be careful of that. Hebrews talks about that. And it says in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, if we will now, it says now, may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will. Not my will, to do God's will. Working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, it's through Jesus Christ that we're going to be able to do what He wants us to do. And we don't do that by coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We do that by living that life and making those choices and developing those habits absolutely every day. Galatians 2:19-20, what does it say? Paraphrase it. Come on, tell me. I know you know. Galatians 2:20, 19 and 20. What is it, Todd? What? Yes, I'm crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, Teresa, but Christ liveth through me. Now, if you want to see yourself the way God sees you, is that happening in your life every day if you're a Christian? Sometimes we get to thinking too much of ourselves. Sometimes we get to thinking we got all the answers. I don't. And if I ever think I do, I need to start all over again. Because God's got the answers and we got to let Him live through us. Another thing we talked about was the brain. How many thoughts do we have a day? Remember, come on somebody. It's right up there. 70,000 thoughts a day. How fast is our brain running? 300 miles an hour, about a third of what my mouth's running right now. 100 miles an hour. And all of it goes together to create who we are, what our life is every day, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every year. Anthony? Yeah. And that's Ecclesiastes what?
Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29.
Okay. So yeah, God made us the way that we need to be. Then we seek out things that take us somewhere else. Right? And if anybody knew that, Solomon did. So we've got to understand that everything that we allow to come into this 3-pound miracle that He put in our bodies that is directly connected to our hearts and the way that we make decisions every day is going to determine who we are and what we are, what we do and what we don't do, whether we choose the world or whether we choose our relationship with the Lord. And we've got to decide. And then the last two things, you stop or you go, and we're in control of that. We're in control of that. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in lesson 3-2, being in control. But excuses and the blame game. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, okay? But I'll raise my hand for everybody, okay? Do you ever make excuses when you fall short in things that you know you should or should not do? Don't raise your hand. I'll raise it for you. Wave the flag. Are there ever things that you know you should do that you don't? Yes. Who's in control of that? Yeah, sometimes circumstances put us in difficult situations, but at the end of the day, the heart and the head are connected, and that's who we are. That's what makes us who we are, and that's how we become to live to be the person that we are every day. Okay, what does the word self-control mean? Again, real quick, what did we say it meant? You remember, it's in the lesson, I think. The definition of self-control? Okay, restrain is the word that I use. What are some of the words other people use? What's your word? That's what's most important. What's your word for self-control? Come on. What? What? Focus. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm not hearing. I need some help. from Gary. What else?
Patience.
Knowing how to behave in a pressurized situation. I think that's right. Here's what the definition specifically was. The virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially the sensual appetites. Mastering, restraining, or curbing. These definitions show the root cause of not having self-control. It's because we are self-centered. We are self-centered. And we have these strong desires, and what do? We just cave. We just give in, and we don't, We just do it. So, when I've got a problem with self-control, it's because I have allowed my focus to be on my appetites or myself and what I want instead of what God wants, and I lose focus on Christ. Remember what we say that Galatians 2:19-20 says? I have been crucified with him, and he now lives in me. So we got to think about that as it relates to our relationship with him. So we talked about what one word might be for you. We said pray, concentrate, focus, have purpose, meditate, love, or restrain. So we got to think about those things. We got to be committed to those things. We've got to think about how we create new memories. If you're in a spot that you don't need to be right now with regard to things that you're doing in your life, how do you fix that or how do you change it? How do you change that? Crickets. You resolve to do better, Sarah says, one moment at a time. You resolve, not somebody for you, or I'm going to do this for somebody else. I'm going to do it for Christ because I'm a Christian and I want to reflect him to the best of my ability. Anthony? He's doing a great job. Satan's doing a better job. And Anthony was talking about the relationship between sin and the devil and how he is tempting us today. And he's doing, it seems to me, of course, I don't have anything to go by but the time I've been on earth. But in the time I've been on earth, it seems like he has done a great job right now of homogenizing sin to the point that he wants everybody to accept it and see it as, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. And we've got to understand the difference and then separate ourselves from it. If we're going to be what God wants us to be, we've got to be committed to God and we've got to make sure that we make our lives what He wants them to be. Can we blame others for our lack of self-control? Absolutely. Do you ever do that? Do you ever blame somebody else? Or circumstances, or situations, or whatever, this or that, you blame something else for lack of self-control, but in reality, who's responsible? We are responsible. And John, if you want to take your Bibles and turn to John 8:37-47, Christ teaches they were more about themselves than they were about the Word of God or the will of God. And they didn't know Jesus because they didn't know the truth. And how do we know Jesus? By being here Sunday morning, Sunday night? Is that how we know Jesus? Yeah, being here is part of it. But studying and meditating on His Word and then taking it and applying it. It's one thing if we come in here and study all this stuff and then we go out here Monday and it's nothing. It means absolutely nothing. It's not reflected in any way in our lives. Nobody sees anything different about who we are, how we act, or what we don't do, or what we do. So John 8:37, he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. My word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. When he's talking about them saying that God is their father, and he says, God's not your father because I'm not in you. Who's he saying their father is? The devil. The devil is your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We are of one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And where he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can that happen in our lives today? Do we let that happen in our lives today? Every time we let ourselves believe a lie, Satan's our father. Every time we tell a lie that we want to live by, we've chosen Satan as our father. Y'all believe that? You ever lie to yourself to avoid doing something that you need to do? You ever lie to yourself to get your way? That's a problem. I'm telling you. And what should be the thing that kicks in when we find ourselves at the foot of that kind of situation? What should kick in to make us say, I'm lying to myself? God can see all. He knows our heart. That's one thing for sure. Bill? Right. Yeah, in the lesson I wrote that song that the kids sing, our God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. And the kids sing that song, but is it true for us? And if we want to let ourselves believe a lie or tell ourselves a lie, we've not chosen that big God. We've chosen Satan. And so we got to decide which way we're going to go. And we're going to show you in just a minute another way that kind of helps us think about that. So here's the thing. We've got to decide if God's going to be our father or if Satan is our father. Because here's the deal. When's your end going to come? Huh? Anthony doesn't know when his end's going to come. You may have thought it was going to be not too long ago, right? You didn't even know if it was going to be. Does anybody know when their end's going to come? It's going to come, right? Look at 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter, 3rd chapter in verses 8 through 14. 2 Peter, 3rd chapter in verses 8 through 14. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That right there is hard for me to understand. It's how he measures time compared to how I measure time. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. What does long-suffering toward us mean? He's patient toward us for what? For our good, for our salvation, to try and give us time to make things right with him. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But, it says, he wants us to all do that. He says, then he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and when the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So if the day of the Lord was today, and it happened in a millisecond, we really wouldn't probably know much about that. But if I'm driving home today and I slump over the steering wheel and have a heart attack and die, my day is today. So every one of us individually have got to be thinking about the fact that we're not promised tomorrow. We need to make sure that our lives are right today. And one of the things we need to be willing to do is repent. Why do we think that repentance is such a terrible thing? Or it kind of seems that way sometimes. Why do you think people, it just doesn't seem like repentance is what it used to be. Pride. P-R-I-D-E. Because what are we afraid of? Somebody's going to judge us. Oh, Jim came down front. Well, I wonder what's wrong. I wonder what's going on. I wonder what's so bad in his life that he felt like he needed to repent. Pride. What else gets in the way? Worldliness, being so on that side, Tom, to your point, that we lose sight of the fact that we're not going to get where we need to be without God. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We have got to decide in our lives that we are going to choose Jesus. We're going to choose Jesus in the way that we live every day. We're going to choose Jesus in the things that we do and say. We're going to choose Jesus. And I thought about it again. I like a visual thing because I'm a visual thinker and learner. That works for me, maybe not for everybody. But if you're a visual person, hopefully you can relate to this. There's the world door and there's the Jesus door. And we go through that world door or that Jesus door every single day. And so many times we do it multiple times during the course of the day. Y'all agree with that? And the more that we, I mean, our minds are so powerful. You know, I can say, like for Shannon, where he's out there interacting with the public or any of you that do, I know that you've got more things that are coming at you all the time. But even still, when I worked from home and drove to other places, I had things coming at me. And I know other people work in public settings, and then other people are not in those public settings. But in whatever the situation is, we're either choosing the world door or we're choosing the Jesus door. So which door are we going to choose? If we choose the world door, there's lots of doors behind the world door. Think about it that way. So you walk in, you say, okay, I choose the world item. Maybe you think, well, I'm not choosing the world. But you go through that door, it's not so bad. And then you start looking at everything that's behind the door. Where do these things come from? Tell me the scripture that I'm pulling these from. Come on, I know you know. Look at those things. Where's that coming from? Galatians 5:19. Either the flesh or the spirit, like we talked about last week. Now, some of those things might have different names, and we might think of them in different ways. What are some of these doors' names today? The way the world sees them. What are some of the other things that you can say about these doors that are the same things? How about pornography? That's the one nobody wants to talk about. But you're talking about a problem, it is a plague. It's not just men, it's women and men. And you're talking about warping the way that a person looks at a relationship with a partner. It's unbelievable what pornography can do to destroy a relationship. Or warp a person's mind where they can't understand the way God intended for a man and a woman to have a relationship. What are some of the other things up here that are that way? Yeah, Earthel's talking about the fact that our bodies are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And we've got to think about that when we think about who we are. Well, Anthony was talking about anger a while ago, outburst of wrath. How do you control that? You put yourself to death and you let Christ live through you. That's how you do it. And so we've got to make sure that there are all kinds of doors in the world that we go in and go out of. And if we go in one of these doors, can we come out of that door and go back out of the world door and go into Jesus' door? We absolutely can. When we come to terms with the fact that we're creating a problem for ourselves, and we're realistic about it, and we say, it's me, it's me, it's me, it's me. And I need to quit making excuses and do something to fix it. That's right. So all I'm saying to me, because I'm going to tell you something, folks, everything we're talking about in this class, you think it's not something I need to work on too? We're talking about these things because I understand that I've got to figure out how to apply this to my life, and we all do together. We got to encourage each other. We got to help each other, but we got to take ownership of the choices that we make in life to be what God would have us to be. There's two more things I want to be able to cover in class. One is this reading with regard to Jesus and who he is and what he should be to us as it relates to this example of the door. And then I want to talk about a couple of biblical examples. And again, these things are on overhead and they're not in your notes, so you might want to make note of some of these things. I did talk a little bit about Judas in Lesson 2, but I've added somebody else to the mix on that as well. But if Christ is the door, he is the... we have to choose. We have to choose the world. We have to choose Jesus' door. And we've got to decide every day. And it's up to us. And we may start out in that door, in the Jesus door over here. But then we may come out. But we can't be in the Jesus door and be of the world. We just can't. We got to come out of that door to go to the other one. And you've got to understand that. And it requires thought. And if we're, think about it. If our brains are running 300 miles an hour with 70,000 thoughts a day, then have you ever done that deal where you think about something and for just a moment you're just like, nope, I don't need to do that. And then you go another direction. That's what it's all about. That's about choosing the Jesus door instead of the world door. And that's what we've got to do to make sure that we're in the relationship with God that we need to be. In Galatians 5:22 and 23 and 2 Peter 1:5-7, it tells us all the things that should be a part of our lives. And we talked about all of those things. And I'm telling you, those are things that in my mind should be a part of our daily reading. It doesn't take long at all, but it shows you the kind of character that we're supposed to be trying to reveal in our lives. And if we're making regular Bible study a part of our lives and we're meditating on those things, you can't help but let that be part of the little, you know, grooves that you're cutting in your brain through firing the synapses to cause you to be wired in that way, to think that way, to think, what am I going to focus on today? I'm going to focus on patience. And it seems like every time I pick patience, I get so many opportunities to work on it that particular day. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, I'm on hold for 45 minutes on the telephone working on a customer service issue with an insurance company or whatever it might be. It's like, breathe, box breathing. 1, 2, 3, 4. Exhale, 1, 2, 3, 4. But I've got to work on that. Nobody's going to work on it for me. I've got to decide if those things are going to be part of. So if we choose the Jesus door, then we got to understand what self-control is and make it part of our lives and let that be reflected in everything that we do and say. We have got to master restraint. We've got to curb the things that don't need to be a part of our lives. We've got to understand that the root of losing self-control or not having it is being self-centered and letting those strong desires just rule me. They just rule me. And then I laugh and joke about it because I don't have any control. Or if I say, you know, if it's anger, okay? Well, I'm just a little bit hot-tempered. That's just my personality. What does that sound like? A cop-out, an excuse. It's saying, I really don't want to deal with it. I'm just going to keep being a little bit hot-tempered. And I'm telling you, if some of these things are hard for us to hear, then we got to try more to want to see ourselves the way God sees us. And I'm not trying to give anybody anything but the resources to try and be better. So the question I have to ask myself is, I've got a problem with self-control. I've got to say, am I focused on my appetites or am I focused on Christ? Because if I focus on my appetites, then I lose my focus on Christ. And if I'm not focused on Christ, something's taking the place of Him. So that's what we've got to decide we're going to be committed to and work on. Okay, let's talk about Judas and Peter. So two guys, and let's think about them for just a few minutes. Would you normally think about Judas and Peter in the same thought process? Probably not, really, right? Because what do we think of when we think of Judas? Traitor. What else do you think of when you think of Judas? Okay. What else do you think of when you think of Judas? What? Selfish. Greed. Thief. Okay, what do you think of when you think of Peter? Impulsive. What else? Passionate. What else? Part of Jesus' inner circle. But you know what? At the end of the day, both of these guys did the same thing. They betrayed Jesus. If you really think about it, they both betrayed Jesus. And you know, if you've not really thought about it that way, It's maybe a good thing to give some thought to. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver in Matthew 26, 14, and 15. It's, let's see, am I on that one? Let's see. I think I am. Okay. What else about Judas? Or Peter. Let's talk about Peter for a minute. Jesus renamed him. He was Simon. He named him Peter. In Matthew 16, 16 through 18, he was a fisherman with his brother Andrew at Capernaum. He was the son of Zebedee. He said, come on, in Mark 1, 17, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. He had a wife, a mother-in-law. Jesus healed his mother-in-law in Luke 4, 38 through 40. And both of their names are found in all four of the Gospels, Judas and Peter. And did they have self-control problems? Did Peter and Judas have self-control problems? They did. And I'm telling you, for me personally, as I've begun to think about this topic and say, self-control like Christ, and that's what I'm trying to do, then there are so many verses that I read in the Bible now as I think about this foundational component of my character and how I need self-control to be what God wants me to be. It's prevalent throughout the entire Bible. So both of these guys had problems with self-control. Pride, we talked about all those things and what the problems were. And what happened with Judas in Luke 22:36, it said, Satan entered his heart. He betrayed Christ for the 30 pieces of silver, and that's where I was a minute ago, but I'd added that one scripture. At the bottom line, and at the end of the day, both of these guys made choices. They chose doors. They both struggled with different things in their lives. They both lived with Jesus. Think about this. Think about Peter and Judas having an opportunity to live with Jesus, to minister with Jesus, to go and do all this work and see all the things that he had done. And then it was greed that got the best of Judas. And for Peter, he was afraid to be associated with him because it was going to probably cost him his life. That's what Peter feared the most. And at the end of the day, both of them, though, betrayed Jesus. One repented of his sin. Peter lost self-control of who he was and what he did. In Matthew 26:69-75, where the cock crows three times, and then Christ turns around and looks at him. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be on the receiving end? And I thought about that so many times. What do you think the look was that Christ gave Peter? You think it was a look of, I told you? Or do you think it was a look of, I love you, Peter? I think it was a look of, I love you, Peter. Donna? Right, and she's talking about where Jesus prayed for Peter, and he had the benefit of that. But at the same time, when the scripture says that Satan entered Judas's heart, for Judas to enter our heart, what has to happen for that to occur? You got to make a place for him. I know that's what you're going to say too, Todd. We've got to make a place for Satan to enter our heart. And just like Judas did, because he was greedy for the money. And that was the other thing, too. All those guys trusted him, yet, still, he did not, you know, he basically betrayed Christ. And then at the end of the day, Peter repented, and Judas went and hung himself. Anthony? Right. He says, we've got to give control and Todd.
What I often wonder, both men were born controlled, okay? We often look at Peter when he looked at his woman, okay? What about when Jesus came to Judas and told him what you're going to do? Going to
True, yeah.
Judas knew that he knew.
He did.
And he still went and did it.
He did. So Satan was truly in his heart. He had truly made a place for. But at the end of the day, when he came to terms with what he had done, instead of repenting, he went out and hung himself. So what are we going to do when we become convicted of our sin? Are we just going to dig deeper into the sin? Or are we going to repent and we're going to make it right? And Peter went on to be really important in the work of the kingdom. And there's some other things up there that you can think about and talk about. But be ready for lesson three, and we'll hit the questions again on lesson two at the beginning of next Sunday morning. Thanks, everybody, for all your good input. Appreciate it.